Pittsburgh's Regional Council of Carpenters.
You're tuned in to the broadcast ministry of Cornerstone Church in Ramsey, Michigan. We're glad you're with us today. Now let's join Pastor Todd as we allow God's Word to build our faith.
Well, good morning. Thanks so much for joining us again. What a wonderful privilege it is to come to you each week with the Word of Truth, with a Word of Hope, with a Word that would give you some joy. I want to take a moment to just wish you and your families a wonderful Christmas. And my prayer this last week has been that people's homes would be filled with the presence of Christ that would give them a joy and a peace that they would know that is a gift from God. That you would experience a joy and a peace today that you directly understand and know that it is not just a happenstance, it's not a coincidence, but that God would give you a sense of his presence that would fill you with a joy and a peace, that his presence would guard your hearts and your minds. This is why Christ came. Christ came into a world of darkness like we talked about last week to bring light, to bring life to us. And for you and I to embrace that and to step into it, it's available, but it's up to you and I as to how we respond to that. That's what I want to speak this morning on, is how do you and I, what will we do with the gift of Christmas? What will we do with the gift of light, the gift of his joy, his peace, and his hope? What will you and I do with gifts? Isn't it something that Christmas is known and it's become a tradition that's carried out by people all over this world, that it is a time of gift-giving. It is a time where people want to bless others with gifts. And I know it's become almost overwhelming at times. And I'm so thankful that it seems like we've pulled back a little bit from, several years ago when the day is known as Black Friday and people would be so filled with such anger over, I didn't get the right gift, or I have to get this one, and these deals are going to end, and all those things that seemingly destroyed the whole atmosphere of why we do what we do. I found it interesting also that on YouTube there's a family that has made millions of dollars, and all they've done is they've taken a video of their family opening gifts. I never would have imagined that other people opening gifts would be so attractive that millions of people would view them. I just looked this last week on this one video that was uploaded a few years ago of this family, and it's absolutely beyond belief the number of presents that are in that room. I mean, hundreds and hundreds of presents. And they have three daughters, and each one of the daughters has a pile of gifts literally that would fill, overwhelm a pickup truck. And each one is gift wrapped with there's three different gift wrap paper. And you can see this pile and that pile, and then it goes for 30 minutes. I certainly didn't watch it. I was just irritated by the first few minutes of watching it. But I thought, phenomenal that 66 million people have viewed this video of people opening gifts. And as I watched just a few minutes, I thought, what are they going to do with all these things that they've been given? How can they fit them all in their house in some orderly way? Those were the thoughts that were running through my mind. We have taken at times gift giving to this level that it was never intended to be. That it becomes this place of overwhelming greed of, I didn't get this. And then there's videos of people that get angry with the gift they've been given. They're obnoxious as they respond to a gift that they've been given. I've thought about all those things, and I thought, how are we going to respond and react with the gift that we've been given? Because it should be one that we cherish. It should be one that we're filled with a sense of value, sense of worth, because we've been entrusted with such great gifts. There's a young man on the YouTube. His name is Cody Dittweiler, but he's known as Whistling Diesel. And maybe some of you have watched his videos. They've been viewed over 650 million times, the videos he's put out on YouTube and Facebook. He's worth well over $5-6 million now because of just the revenue of advertisers that pay to be in the first parts of his videos. One of his videos that's been witnessed by millions of people was the first one I watched from him, was him destroying his grandfather's truck. And in this video, his grandfather comes to his farm under the premise that his grandson needs to borrow his pickup for a day because his other pickup is broken. And in the process of that video, this young man with his camera crew destroys that beautiful diesel GMC pickup, literally tears it apart. The transmission is out on it. And his grandfather shows up with him and says, please take care. I think this is going to be my last truck that I'll ever have to buy. And his grandfather comes back and they shoot this video, and I'm just angered by it, thinking, and I know that they've made millions of dollars on these videos, but for me to see something that is valuable destroyed is not entertainment. As I was watching that, I was irritated. How can you take gifts that hold great value and you destroy them? So here's the question I have. How can we take the gift of Christ and not appreciate it? How can we experience the gift of our life and ultimately destroy it? Or how have we been given gifts with other people in our lives and we don't value them? So those are some questions that I have. Because I believe at this time of gift giving, the question is, what will we do with the gift that we've been entrusted? What will we do with Christmas? How will I respond to the gift that Christmas represents? And we're going to look into Matthew chapter 2. Because Matthew chapter 2 encompasses a story about some astrologers. They've looked at these things. It's led them to a star, and the star has led them to a Savior. And how do they respond, and how do they react to the things that they're exposed to? How do they respond to the things that they're entrusted with? I think that's a valid question for you and I. And are we going to respond like these wise men? That's my favorite. They're called magi, wise men, astrologers, scientists. All these things have been given to define them, to title them. But my favorite title for them is wise men. Because the question is, will we step into that wisdom that they possessed? Will I take in these things and understand these things, that these things are given to me as a privilege, that I'm entrusted with these things, and then do I respond in a way of worship and praise? We can learn so much to their reaction, to their response to experiencing the Christ child. So it starts in verse 1 of chapter 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, we're going to talk about him in a minute. Behold, the wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we've come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For it is written by the prophets. He refers to here Micah chapter 5, verse 2. O you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the Christ," or for the child. "And when you have found him, bring me word that I will come and I will worship him." And after listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came and rested over a place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw this child, the child with Mary, with his mother. And they fell down and they worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures, and they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Look at this. Here we read in the book of Matthew. Matthew is a book that completely and totally points to the promise of the coming Messiah. And it especially written to Jews. Matthew means gift of God. And so this book of Matthew declares to the Jewish people, especially, that this is the promise of the gift, the promise of the child, the Messiah, who would save the people from their sins, the promise of Isaiah that says to us, a child has been born and a son has been given. There's 129 times that in the book of Matthew, he refers to quotations from the Old Testament that prove that Christ, the one born in Bethlehem to Mary and Joseph, is the promised Messiah, the gift of God. And so it reminds us of the promises that we've been given. And the promise is that God fulfills every one of the promises that he makes to us. And so here he's given us this promise in verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, some refer to him as Herod the Great, or Herod the king of Judea. And Herod was a schemer. He partnered with the Romans, and he built himself an empire. And in doing so, it was an empire that he was going to protect, that he was going to let nothing interfere with his domain, his authority. Historians, that he had even killed two of his own sons because he believed that they were a threat to his rulership or to his kingdom. And so he was going to let nothing interfere with, and really what it was fear-based. I'm going to protect this. He'd been entrusted with so much, but he was going to respond in such a way that would bring sorrow and death. It's interesting also that his son was the one that sit over when Christ was put to trial and then ultimately crucified. You can see the result of this. How did he respond to this gift? He responded in a place of fear. And ultimately, he was so filled with a sense of dread that he was going to do everything that he could, even if it meant destroying children, to protect his throne. I can tell you that this is nothing but demonic, it's evil, it's darkness. And we can see that still taking place in our world today. How do people respond to Jesus? How do they respond to the name that's above every other name? How do they respond to the gift that's been entrusted, the gift that's been given? So these wise men here in verse 1, it says they came from the east and they came to Jerusalem because they came to the capital and they're looking and they're saying, we witnessed the star on the night that he was born. We witnessed that star. It led us to the scriptures. This is what Warren Wiersbe says. And the scriptures led them to the Savior. So these men were scientists, as I said earlier, astrologists. And they were looking and they were saying, what does this star mean? And from that, they went to the scriptures and they found out that it pointed toward a Savior. And so they came ready. They came ready to give gifts. They came ready to worship. I believe that should speak to each one of us, that when we come to Christ, when we come into worship, we come in bringing gifts that he is worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our worship. You see, they came and they wanted to see the Savior. It reminds us here that the gift of Christ is for all people, because the wise men were not Jewish. They were Gentiles. They were Gentiles and they came searching for a Savior. They came ready to worship the Savior. And so they come into this place and they come bringing these gifts, as we'll read later. So they said they came to worship him. When Herod the king, it says in verse 3, heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. What was the news that caused them to be troubled? What was the news that caused them to be troubled? Here's this question that I had when I thought of this scripture. Does the good news of the Savior, does it bring joy to our hearts, or does it trouble us? And I believe that this morning that there are people listening right now that the message of the gospel will trouble you because you're living absent or distant from it, or you're living disagreeing with the truth of Christ. And so it troubles you. But for some, the message of the gospel is the good news. The good news is there's a way out of despair. There's a way out of hopelessness. There's a way to step into the peace of God through Christ. Here's the question. Does the message of Christ, does it bring me to a place of joy, or does it pull me to a place of fear where what is ahead? Because I'm living in rebellion to the truth of God's word. Am I standing in opposition to his plan for my life? Am I going my own direction, doing it my own way? Herod was troubled. All of Jerusalem was troubled with this news. And so he assembles all these people and he says, I want to understand this. I want to know what's going on. And so what do? They tell him of what is taking place. They tell him of a prophecy in Micah chapter 5 of the promise in Bethlehem of Judah that there was going to be a shepherd that was going to be born there to the people of Israel. And in this small, insignificant town, this little no place that's of really no great meaning, is going to come the Savior of the people. And so he understands that this is the place that he must go. And so he tells them, now I want you to, he sent them to Bethlehem, and he said, I want you to go search diligently for the child. And when you have found it, bring the word to me, that I might come and worship him. Think of what he is saying here. He wants them to find the gift, but the deception comes when he says that he wants to worship him. Does he want to worship the gift? No, he wants to destroy the gift. And so the deception is apparent, but not until a dream, until the wise men. They understand that they've really been used by Herod. And so he's using them to find this promised one, the Messiah, the King. And so he's going to do everything they're being used. I believe that that can apply at times in us. We can use things. Oh, I'm going to do this and this, and I'm going to get this. We can try to manipulate. But, oh, we should just come with a worship of him. Just a sense of there's no deception in our lives. There's nothing that separates. We're just coming to worship him. And so they went on their way, and behold, this star then arose, and it stayed there. It went before them until it rested over this place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They knew there was something of expectation. They knew that there was a promise that had been given, and they were about ready to experience all the things that had been promised. Think of that expectation. Think of how great that must have been. It's like children, when they're opening their gifts, on they're ready and they're waiting. I remember in our home when our kids were small, and we set aside some things in our home that were traditions. And one of the traditions was we ate breakfast together. And that was not normally the case for our family. I would be up early and gone before my kids would wake up. But we would eat breakfast together, and I would cook, and it was the only morning of the year that I cooked breakfast. And we had French toast and we had homemade maple syrup, and we would have jams and bacon, and that was the tradition. And then we would sit down and we would read the Christmas story together, and then we would open up the gifts. There was a great level of anticipation and expectation for what was going to happen that day, because we were going to worship, we were going to honor him, and we were going to enjoy one another. Those were some traditions that I look back in and think, oh, I can remember certain things about those days when we had our German exchange students with us those years, and the wonderful, wonderful joy in the house. There's a place of expectation, anticipation that should come with Christmas. They were expecting. There was great joy. There was great anticipation. They were expecting to experience, encounter the promised one. And so they came, it says, with great joy. I believe that this should be the season of joy. And I understand that in the world that we live in, there is such a weight that comes with this world that people are saying to me, I'm just so glad when January 2nd comes, because we're past all of that stuff. But oh, that they have been stolen from, that this should be something that you expect. The joy that you've been entrusted with, or the gift we've been entrusted with, and the joy that we should experience. So they went in, and they went into the house, and they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down, and they worshiped him. Think of this. They witnessed the promise, and they responded with honor to him. There was a place of honor. We're going to honor you. We're going to worship you. Oh, man, can you imagine that? Should this not speak to you and I? That with everything going on and all the busyness, should we push aside all those things to just honor him? To just stop? To be silent? To fall down and just say, oh, you're worthy. Thank you for the gift. How do you and I respond to the gift of Christmas? We see this in them, that they fell down and they worshiped. And then they opened their treasuries. They offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Interesting, as I was studying for this message, that those gifts represent three aspects. Gold, the royalty. Frankincense, his divinity. Myrrh, humanity. think of that. That here we have not only the King of Kings with royalty, but the Lord of Lords, his divinity. And then he came. The Word became flesh, humanity, and dwelt among us. Do we grasp the significance of this? They responded to the gift with a gift. They responded with gifts that would worship and recognize his royalty, his divinity, and his humanity. Do we come to worship and to thank him that he is the King and he is the Lord and he was a man who experienced everything that we experienced, and so he knows what we're going through today? Do you understand the gift that you and I have been given, and how do we respond to this gift? Do I come and do I say, oh, you're worthy. Thank you today that when you found me, I was messed up. But you brought peace into my heart. You brought a sense of joy and a hope that I've been given, that I've known nothing else like it. Do I come to the King and say, oh, thank you that you rule and you reign? Do I come to the Savior and say, thank you that you took it all so that I can come boldly into your presence because of grace? Do I come and I say, oh, Lord, you know what I'm going through today, because you were tempted in every way, yet you lived victorious through it? How do we respond to the gift? Do we come into this place and say, oh, he's still worthy of our praise? There's no one like him. He alone is worthy. What do we do with this gift? The gift of Christ. What do I do with the gift of this life? Do I waste it away with worry and fear? Do I waste it away with anger and bitterness? Do I waste it away with selfishness? What am I doing with the gift of my life, the gift that's been entrusted to me? I say, oh God, it's all yours. I bring a sacrifice to you and say, I want to serve you. I want to follow you. I want to live in your presence. You see, that's when we embrace life, and that's when the gift of what we've been given in being able to live, so we can live and move and have our being in who? In him. And that is the way we worship him. So enjoy this day. Celebrate the coming Christ. Experience the joy and the hope. Father, thank you. Thank you that you fulfilled the promise that you said that unto us a son would be born, a gift given to us. Thank you that he's the indescribable gift, as Paul says. And today, would you flood people's hearts and minds with that gift? Would you give them the ability to just worship you and praise you? And we bring our lives to you as an offering to you, as a gift to you, and say, oh God, thank you that you've been given this, and may we live to honor you and please you and bless you. And we thank you for that. Give gifts of peace and joy in homes. Fill hearts with your hope today. We bless you and we praise you. Amen. Well, thanks so much for joining us again today. I know that this word is like going to be like a lamp to you this week. It's going to remind you of his promises, and it's going to fill you with a hope that only he can give you. That's our prayer for you. Bless your day. We're praying for you this week.
You've been listening to the broadcast ministry of Cornerstone Church in Ramsey, Michigan. Our service times are Wednesday nights at 6 o'clock and Sunday mornings at 9:30. Please visit our website at cornerstoneup.com. or call us at 906-663-4700. Cornerstone Church, loving God, loving people, serving the world.
This weather update is sponsored by Hansen HVAC Heating and Cooling, your local Armstrong Air dealer of Phillips and Manitouish Waters.
Here's your 98 Q Country Weatherology forecast. A dense fog advisory continues. Slight chance for isolated rain showers with fog in spots early today. Otherwise, cloudy skies expected. High temperatures reach up to 49. Winds out of the south, 10 to 20 miles per hour. Cloudy skies expected again tonight. Isolated rain showers likely. Lows level off around 43. Isolated rain showers likely tomorrow. Daytime highs approaching 48. Cloudy skies expected. Daytime highs approaching 45 Tuesday with isolated rain showers likely. A mix of rain and snow possible at times. 35 on Wednesday. I'm weatherology meteorologist Paul Frobley, and that's your forecast on 98 Q Country. Currently 40.
Peace Lutheran Church in Park Falls, in cooperation with St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Butternut, now bring you the Lutheran Hour on 98 Q Country each Sunday morning at 8:30.
The Lutheran Hour, bringing Christ to the nations. If we were looking for God on Christmas Eve, where should we expect to find him?
God, as he's revealed himself in Jesus, doesn't want to be found up in the clouds or in a private spiritual experience or in a philosophical debate. God wants to be found in the human community, gathered in the name of Jesus and in the conversation connected with him. So what would it look like for you to be part of this?
Join us for the music of Christmas and Dr. Michael Ziegler's message today on the Lutheran Hour. Hi, this is Mark Eicher. A blessed Christmas to you. And thank you for the blessing of your gifts and prayers in support of this program. Together we are bringing Christ to the nations and the nations to the church. To learn more, go to LutheranHour.org. Now, with a message titled Community and Conversation, here is our speaker, Dr. Michael Ziegler.
In 2008, National Public Radio aired a story about a summer camp called Camp Inquiry. The camp program was managed by a secular humanist group, and it was designed to help teenage kids explore their doubts and to contemplate a universe without God. Evangelicals have their camps. Catholics have their camps, says one of the adult counselors. We believe that there needs to be an alternative for students who are kind of exploring other options. Because, he says, that people who believe in reason and not God are among the fastest growing groups in America today. Most of the youth at this camp describe themselves as either atheist or agnostic. But there was one 15-year-old boy at camp that week, a young man named Troy, who was in the minority. In one of the discussion groups, Troy admitted to his fellow campers, "I call myself a Christian, but if I get proof that there is no God, that Christianity is sort of like a wild goose chase in a way, then I would completely abandon it." A girl in the group named Bria rushes to assure him that there is no God. "I think if God really, really, really wanted us to know for sure that he existed, then he would make daily appearances like, oh, it's 3:15, God time." Some of the campers chuckle at this. But then the NPR interviewer breaks in and asks the group a question. She says, "One reason people believe in God is because they don't like to think that when they die, it's all over. Is this something that bothers you or you're okay with?" Chloe, one of the girls in the group, says that when she was 9, she started thinking about her own death. "It's kind of scary," she said. "I stayed up the whole night because that's all I was thinking about." The group falls silent as Jared, one of the quieter but more confirmed atheists in the group, speaks for the first time. "I'm terrified of not existing," he says. "And I'm kind of stuck there. I don't know what else to think." There's an awkward pause in the discussion. Then the adult leader breaks in. But here you all are, skeptical of the afterlife, but you're not alone in a room just obsessed with it. You're at Camp Inquiry, having fun. His words hang in the air for a moment. Until now, we were having fun, says another teen. I suppose it's good to know that some things are the same in all youth summer camps. I also suppose it's a strange way to start a Christmas Eve program, right? But what is Christmas, if not a response to this? A response to the very human desire for God to show up. What is Christmas if not assurance that God is really there? What is Christmas about if not the promise of God's presence for us in Jesus Christ? If our Christmas time meditations can't or won't speak to real doubts, real questions that people have today, if it's just a wild goose chase for brighter lights and better parties and trending gifts, if it's just a way we cope with the cold and the dark through sentimental music and excessive alcohol, then we're better off without it. We'd do just as well with a generic winter holiday that so many people settle for. But if you want something more, something grounded in a story that's bigger than you, something engaged in a centuries-long conversation, something caught up in a community that transcends our current trends, I invite you to linger with me just a moment. Listen to this ancient biblical text that speaks to the source of Christmas, to the point in time when God did show up. This week, this passage that we're about to hear is going to be read in houses and sanctuaries, hospital rooms, jail cells, meeting places of every kind all around the world. It comes from a 2,000-year-old biography of the most talked about human in history, Jesus of Nazareth, a Jewish man who is said to be the long-awaited Messiah, the Christ, the Savior of the world. This account of his life was written by one of his first followers, a man named John. Listen to these excerpts from the opening chapter. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things came to be, and nothing came to be without him. What came to be in him was life, and his life was the light of humankind. The light is shining in the darkness, but the darkness has not grasped it. The true light, the light who gives light to all people, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not know him. He came to his own, but his own people did not receive him. But to those who did receive him, to those who believe, to those who are trusting in his name, he gave them the right, the authority to become children of God. Children born not by blood, not by a human decision, not by a husband's will, but children born of God. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, set up his tent among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only Son who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. This opening to the biography of Jesus, the Gospel of John, reveals important matters about God and humanity that may help explain why God doesn't just appear in the sky at regular intervals to prove his existence to us. And that he doesn't isn't proof of his non-existence, but only proof that he's not our pet, that he doesn't heal at our command. See, God reveals himself not as we demand, but as he chooses. First, because of his character. Second, because of our human condition. And third, because of God's calling for us. Let's talk through these three points in turn: God's character, our condition, and God's calling for us. First, God's character. John chapter 1 tells us that God is communal and conversational. What's the opposite of that? Isolated? Withdrawn? Solitary? Recluse? God, as revealed by Jesus, is none of those. God is a conversational God. The Word was with God in the beginning, John says. God has never been a silent, solitary individual. God has always been in a lively conversation, in a relationship, an eternal community that Christians have called the Trinity. Now, the word Trinity isn't in the Bible, but it's a helpful way to describe God as revealed by the Bible. It means that there is relationship in God, the Father, with the Son, at his side, and in the Spirit. They share. God is a God of community and conversation. So we shouldn't imagine God like a man who lives alone, who might draw back the curtains every so often and rap on the window and say, "Hey guys, I'm here. Don't forget to believe in me." God is more like the builder and owner of a large house, a mansion called the universe. And he's invited us, his human creatures, to come and live with him and his Son in the life of his Spirit, to be adopted sons and daughters of God forever. God doesn't just want us to believe that he exists. God wants us to trust him, to talk with him, to live in him, because God is a God of community and conversation. That's his essential character. But this raises a question about our human condition and relates to that question, why God doesn't just visibly appear on demand to prove his existence. Because when God has visibly appeared at key moments in history, it hasn't gone well. The book of Genesis reports that when God showed up in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve hid from him. Now, it wasn't like that at first, when he first created them. Genesis gives us a sense that God had been showing up regularly for them, going on walks, conversing with them, naming the animals, and so on. But then, something changed. This first pair of humans decided that they didn't really need God. They didn't want God. So God's presence became a threat to them, haunted them with the consequence of their choice. This comes up in chapter 3 of that biography of Jesus, the Gospel of John, which comments, "This is the verdict. The light has come into the world, but people love darkness rather than the light. See, when the light came, we ran and hid like frightened orphans, hiding in dark closets in a big scary mansion." Somehow, and this is a mystery the Bible doesn't fully explain, humankind, all of us, were seduced by the darkness, enslaved in it. So that even when God's Word, God's Son, became flesh and was born among us, even when God appeared visibly, the darkness in us could not grasp who he really was and why he was there. Hiding in the dark, we thought he was there to hurt us, because his light is so bright, so truthful, so exposing, that we just kept hiding. We killed the light. We had him crucified. Of course, all this happened specifically in first century Israel among ancient Jewish people and Roman people, but it concerns us, all of us, because we were there, in a sense, when Jesus was executed on a Roman cross. And in that moment, God met us in our deepest darkness to take it from us, to show us his heart, his love for us. He came to be truthful with us. He came to have hard conversations with us. He came to expose us, but not to hurt us. In his death, Jesus came to give us life, to invite us into his house, into his conversation, into his community. John wrote this biography about Jesus for us to read 2,000 years later, because after Jesus died, he and many others saw the light shining again. The darkness could not overcome it. Jesus had risen from the dead just as he promised, to displace that darkness in us, to reconnect us to the light so that his light can shine on others. To review, we're talking about why God doesn't just visibly appear like a supernatural spectacle in the sky every day at a set time, like the light show at the Bellagio in Las Vegas. First, because it would be contrary to his character. God isn't the kind of God who's setting himself up as a tourist attraction, but rather a loving father who sends his son and his spirit to adopt us as his children. And second, the orphans that he wants to adopt in their current condition are afraid of him. And for good reason, because in our distorted condition, God's light is a threat to our existence. So God found a way to meet us where we are, in the darkness, in his death on the cross. And third, another reason why God doesn't just visibly appear on schedule is because of our human calling. It's always been God's intention for us humans to be his visible image, his representatives on earth, and not primarily as individuals, but as a community of humans in conversation with him and with each other. God's word, Jesus, entered our human community, brought us the light, brought us into the conversation, because God wants to be found in human relationships, because he wants us to value relationships as much as he does. This has always been our calling. God wants his eternal light to shine through the human community connected to Jesus, so that we together can give light and life to the whole creation forever. We started this conversation with questions about God's presence and apparent absence in the world. If you have questions like this, I can't offer you an argument to win you over, but I can offer a conversation for you to be part of, a community you can join. God, as he's revealed himself in Jesus, doesn't want to be found up in the clouds or in a private spiritual experience or in a philosophical debate. God wants to be found in the human community gathered in the name of Jesus and in the conversation connected with him. So what would it look like for you to be part of this? To illustrate, I'll close with a story about my friend Nathan. Nathan's a single guy. He's in his 30s, same generation as those young people we heard about earlier from the NPR program from 2008. I met Nathan years ago through a network of small churches in my city. I remember Nathan well because the children cheered the loudest when his name was called. It was at a Christmas party for a ministry I had just started serving with called Christian Friends of New Americans. The goal of the ministry is simple. It's for followers of Jesus to connect with refugees and immigrants in our city by extending friendship to them. In Jesus' name. Nathan, when I met him, had already been volunteering with Christian Friends of New Americans for 4 years in their after-school tutoring program. That means that once or twice a week, for 4 years, Nathan was driving all over Kingdom Come to pick up these children from old brick apartment buildings and multifamily flats where refugee families tend to be resettled in our city. For 4 years, he'd been praying to God for patience alongside a handful of other volunteers, as 40 or 50 energetic children from 11 different birth nations were crammed into another old brick building, a dilapidated storefront they had purchased and renamed the Peace Center for New Americans, to use as a space for free medical screenings, English classes, after-school tutoring, where Nathan, along with others, helped students focus on sounding out English syllables or remembering the steps of long division, even while a raucous game of soccer spontaneously started in the hallway. Nathan had been invited into this ministry 4 years ago by Pastor Brad. Nathan had just graduated from college with a chemical engineering degree. He got a job at a local chemical plant and found an apartment in the city. He was exactly the demographic you'd expect to be doubtful about God. When Nathan was only 9, his dad had died of brain cancer. His dad's absence has left a void in his life that he still feels today. Because of this, he has every reason to doubt God, to believe that God is absent, non-existent. But Nathan's mom kept them connected to their local church. And after his dad died, some men from their congregation connected with Nathan and his siblings to serve as surrogate fathers. And so when he moved into the city to start his new job and saw that there was a church within walking distance from his apartment, he went one Sunday. And that's where he met Pastor Brad. Pastor Brad talked to Gloria, an elderly woman in the congregation. He nudged her to sit with Nathan that morning so he wouldn't have to sit alone. Gloria became like an adopted grandmother to Nathan over the years. 13 years later, just this last month, Nathan attended Gloria's funeral at that same church, which continues to be his home church and the source of that connection with that ministry for refugee children, the ones who cheer for him when the volunteers are thanked and his name is called every year at the children's Christmas party. Nathan, getting to know the kids over the years, wonders if they're cheering partly because they're just looking for an excuse to be loud and let off some energy. It's probably true, but it's also true that they cheer because they know Nathan. They have come to know him through brief exchanges over dinners at the Peace Center, on rides home after tutoring, or during an improvised soccer game in the hall. Through this service offered by a network of local churches who gather each week to worship in the name of Jesus. In this community and conversation where God loves to be found. And if, for whatever reason, you can't or you're not ready to join your local Christian community, we'll be back here for you next week to continue the conversation. Merry Christmas. God bless you. We love you. Amen.
You're listening to The Lutheran Hour. Want to hear more? You'll find free online resources and on-demand audio at our website, LutheranHour.org. Son of God, Which Christmas Is It? Words by Yaroslav Vida, music by Carl Schalk, from a recording by the American Contari, directed by Robert Bercht. You're listening to The Lutheran Hour.
Oh, Jesus Christ, thy nature is, my paradise at which my soul reclineth. For there, O Lord, doth lie the word made flesh for us here in thy graceful shine.
The Kammer Chor of Concordia University, Wisconsin. Now Dr. Ziegler leads us in praying the Lord's Prayer.
Taught by Jesus and gathered into his community, we are bold to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you, all of you, with his favor, and give you peace. Amen.
The Lutheran Hour is brought to you each week through the support of listeners like you. We rely on your prayers and gifts. To learn how you can support and extend the worldwide outreach of the Lutheran Hour, go to LutheranHour.org. And join us next week, New Year's Eve, when guest speaker Dr. John Nunes says we take the exit from regret when Christ becomes our entrance to forgiveness and a new start. This has been a presentation of Lutheran Hour Ministries.
Serving Wisconsin's beautiful Northwoods, 98Q Country is 98.3 FM WCQM Park Falls, a civic media station.
Today's radio broadcast from Peace Lutheran Church in Park Falls is sponsored in memory of Mark Wettig. Happy birthday in heaven. I miss you from Colleen Wettig. And also in loving memory of Esther Peterson from Dave and Sally Zesch, and Marilyn and Ron Sherwinski. The members of Peace Lutheran Church in Park Falls now invite you to join them in their regular Sunday morning service of worship, now in their 70th year of broadcasting.